morning. We're continuing our sermon from last week in which we are looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and specifically at the incident that is recorded for us where Paul makes a statement about his thorn in the flesh. We were examining that, but the concept that we are trying to grasp out of all this is the statement that the Lord made to Paul in verse 9. My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. That's what we want to grasp. That's what we want to wrestle with, because that is something that is absolutely imperative that we try to understand, but it's also something that I think we have a very difficult time understanding. Because many times what we do when we think of grace is we think of grace being bestowed upon us at the beginning of our journey, the beginning of our Christian life, but we don't see grace as something that necessarily is there all throughout our life. I think many times we are people who look to ourselves and look at ourselves and say we've got to pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. We've got to live this Christian life through our own power. We've got to depend only on ourselves. And of course, what happens to a great many of us is we do one of two things. We either despair because we realize we cannot live this Christian life in our own power, or we become very, very good at wearing masks that let everybody think that we're okay and we're able to live this Christian life in our own power. Paul is very honest. And he says, look, I've been one of those who in the past have been very, very proud of myself. We get a picture of this in the Philippian letter. Turn there with me to Philippians chapter 3. In this Philippian letter, in chapter 3, Paul writes, he says, of how he could have great confidence in his flesh. And listen to these words, okay? He says, I also might have confidence in the flesh, beginning with verse 4. If anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Paul says, you know, I recognize in myself that I have had the tendency to really elevate myself beyond what is appropriate. Now, he goes on in Philippians, he says, these things that were gained to me, these I have counted as loss for Christ. And in fact, he goes on and he says in verse 8, I count them now as rubbish. Only rubbish is kind of a cleaned up term. The term that is actually here is the term that you use when you're mucking out a stall. I count them as the stuff that I scoop out of the stall. That's what I count all this stuff as, because of Jesus Christ. Well, knowing this tendency, God gave him, he said in chapter 12, a thorn in the flesh, because of the abundance of the revelations that God had given to Paul. We talked a little bit about this last week, but remember, when he talks about this thorn in the flesh, he's not talking about something that's like a rose thorn pricking our thumb. Remember, the word for thorn here is actually, in other places, a word for a wooden stake that has been whittled to a sharp point that is used in place of a knife in attacking someone. We have in the Old Testament, we have this idea of a thorn in one side being used to describe people that God raises up to trouble the land of Israel. In Numbers chapter 33, in verse 55, we have this statement by God. It says, "If you will not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then it shall come to pass that those who you let remain shall be thorns in your side." And Joshua picks up on that in Joshua chapter 25 and verse 13. And he says, "Know for a certainty that the Lord your God will no more drive out any of the nations from before you, but they shall be as snares and traps to you, scourges in your sides, and thorns in your eyes." And both of those examples were of God raising up something in order to oppose Israel, because Israel had become too proud and too dependent on themselves, or about themselves, looked at themselves too highly. In that context, that's why a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, is given to Paul. And it's given to him to buffet him. And the word buffet is a word that talks about being pummeled, being struck time and time again in the face by someone's fist. He says that's what this messenger of Satan has been given. Now, the statement that God makes in verse 9, the statement that the Lord makes in verse 9, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness," is not a statement that gives an excuse why he's not giving or not taking away this thorn in the flesh that Paul has prayed three times to have removed. It is not an excuse as to why he's not. It is simply a statement that says, "Paul, in spite of everything that's happening to you, which is happening through my permission, you need to learn to depend on me." This has been the whole theme of 2 Corinthians. This has been the whole idea, is that God's grace is sufficient. His strength is made perfect in our weaknesses. And in both of those cases, notice that there's the word "is." It's expressing a perfect or a present tense. A present tense activity. This is not something that might happen. This is not something that could happen. This is not something that happened in the past. It's not something that someday in the future might. But God is telling Paul, and he's telling us, he's saying, "Look, my grace is. My strength is. It is something that is present now. It is something that will be there for you. It is something that will enable you to be able to deal with anything that happens." This is Paul's main lesson that he has to learn. And he's been learning it all of his life, and we will have to be learning it as well all of our lives. But it is a lesson that is very hard for proud people to accept. And yet, it is a lesson that we absolutely need. That says to us, we cannot live the way we want to live as Christians in our own power. We have to depend upon God. Now, Paul took this to heart. And in fact, it evidently even changed the way that he presented himself and acted among people that he taught. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And look with me the first few verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And keep in mind some of the things that we have learned from the book of Acts and other things, and specifically from the writings of Paul, about Paul himself. I mean, we have seen Paul in the book of Acts be very bold in the presence of kings and Caesar and various rulers. We have seen him be mistaken for one of the gods through the great confidence that he has in presenting himself. And yet, And yet, Paul himself says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he says, I have endeavored to change even the way I present myself for a reason. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Brethren, when I came to you, in other words, when I came to Corinth, I did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. In other words, Paul said, look, brethren, when I came to you, I did not come intending to be this super polished speaker, this super smart presenter, this man of exceedingly great wisdom, that you would look to me and elevate me and think highly of me. For I determined, he says in verse 2, not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Paul says, look, even when I came among you and began teaching among you and trying to lead you to Christ and try to establish you firm in the faith and to show you the kind of example that you ought to live, because later on in 1 Corinthians he'll say, imitate me as I imitate Christ. One of the first things he did was he let them see his weakness. He let them see his fear. In fact, he let them see his trembling. Now, I don't think these were things that were necessarily things that Paul manufactured or kept hidden from other people. I think what it's telling us is that he went out of his way to let people know that he's just as human as anybody else. Because these are common traits of humanity. We're weak people. Weakness here is a word that pictures someone who is tottering on their legs because their legs are not strong enough to hold them up. The picture that it has is that Paul is wanting them to understand that on his own, he doesn't have the strength to stand as a Christian ought to stand. Just like you and I don't have the strength to stand as we ought to stand on our own. He also says that I presented myself as being in fear. In other words, I want the people to know that if I look to myself and I look to the holy God of the universe, I am terrified of doing things wrong. I'm terrified of failing. I'm terrified of not getting it right. I am in great fear. But in Jesus Christ, that fear can be alleviated. For perfect love casts out fear, John writes in 1 John. And in much trembling? Trembling. This idea of trembling is not the idea of your legs being wobbly. That's what weakness is here. The idea of trembling here is the idea of shaking because you're so full of nerve. You're so nervous. To me, when I think of trembling, I think of a Chihuahua dog. You know, a Chihuahua dog just trembles all the time. I heard a story about why they tremble all the time, but I'll have to tell it to you later. I'm not going to tell it to you now. It doesn't fit. But here's the idea. They're trembling all the time because they tend to be very fearful animals compared to other animals. Not all Chihuahua dogs, but some of them, you know. He says, all of this, my speech, my preaching, I didn't do this to be persuasive with words of wisdom, human wisdom, but I want you to have faith in the Spirit of God and the power of God. See, that's the same idea that's over here in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. When Jesus says to Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you, my strength is made perfect in weakness," first of all, it's a form of parallelism. When he says, "My grace is sufficient, my strength is made perfect," those parallel one another. These are, in other words, the strength of God that is being is a manifestation of the grace of God. And what he's saying is that it's sufficient for you. God will do what needs to be done in each one of our lives to enable us to live the Christian life, if we will let Him. And so this is what Paul had to learn. Therefore, he goes on, he says, "Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." In other words, he knows that God has just told him, "I've got strength to give you. I've got power to give you. My grace is sufficient. It will be. It is what will be there to fill in all the blanks, all the lacks, all the holes that need to be filled in." But Paul says in the next verse, "I have to do something for that power to rest upon me." Think about it this way. You have a machine at home that can do tremendous things. Can take you to various places. You have your television sitting there in probably a prominent place in your home. It can take you great places. It can entertain you. It can teach you. It can do all kinds of things. But what happens if you go home and you pick up that remote and you click it and nothing happens to your television? And nothing happens. You call the repairman and he comes and he says, "Is it supposed to be unplugged?" You didn't have it plugged in. That's what he's telling us. We have to do certain things to let the power of God rest upon us. And Paul says, what I've got to do, basically what he's saying is, I have got to depend upon God. Jesus taught the same idea in a little bit different image in John chapter 15. And maybe this other image will be one of those images that might help us understand what is being talked about. In John chapter 15, beginning with verse 1, we sang a song just about it just a little while ago. Jesus says, "I am the true vine, my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away," or he lifts up. "Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it bear more fruit." Then he says, look at verse 4. He gives us the key to this bearing fruit. He says, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." What does it mean to abide in Christ? To abide in Jesus? Or to abide in the vine? Or to abide anywhere? The word "abide" is a word that is related to the word "abode." An abode is a place where one lives. One makes their home. And so, abide is the verb that tells us that we live someplace as our home. When it says, "Abide in me," he's telling us that we are to make our home in Jesus. So many people try to live the Christian life without ever letting Jesus be their home, be the place where they live, be the place where they dwell. They try to do it by themselves. The fact is, I've come across the most common barrier to someone becoming a Christian is the statement that says, I will become a Christian after I get a few things right in my world. After I make a few changes that need to be made. Well, that's great that they have the idea that they need to make some changes. That's what repentance is calling us to do. That's part of what's repentance, is the idea that I know I need to make some changes and I desire to make those changes, but it's putting the cart before the horse. It's saying, look, I need to make those changes. I need to have that, exercise that power. Then I'll come to Jesus for forgiveness. When in reality, Jesus says, no, you need to come to me for forgiveness and to receive the power to take care of those changes. We can't do it apart from Jesus. He goes on here, and he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do, doesn't say some things, doesn't say many things, doesn't say almost everything. It says, without me, you can do nothing. Nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire and they're burned. So how do we make our lives in Jesus? Well, verse 7 is the next key. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. The words of Jesus need to abide in us. One of the key things that we sometimes forget is the very power that is in the Word of God. There are some people who will read the Bible through time and time again, but you know what? Without studying it and letting it live in them, they really can't derive any power from it. It's when we let it live in us, dwell in us, when we ponder it, when we focus on it, we study it, that's when we let it live in us. And in part, that's the key to living in Jesus, which is the key to power. But we don't want to accept that. We're in the book of John. Come back to John chapter 13. I want to show you the kind of person we tend to be like. And hopefully, we can become like this person even more, because when he found out what he was doing, he changed. In John chapter 13, beginning with verse 1, we have an event that takes place at the Last Supper. It's at the feast. They're celebrating the feast of the Passover a little early, and they're gathered together in the upper room. And Jesus, it sets the stage. Jesus knew that his hour had come. He knew that he was about to depart from this world to go to the Father. He loved his own who were in the world, and he loved them to the very end. And supper was being ended, and the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot to betray him. Jesus knew that the Father had given all things to him and put everything into his hand, and that he had come from the Father and was going back to the Father. And it says he rose from supper, laid aside his outer garments, girded himself about with a towel, and took a basin of water and began to wash the disciples' feet. Now, here's the image. This is what this image that we have coming up is the image of what we try to do when the Lord tells us we need to depend on Him. Because He goes around and He's washing everybody's feet, and verse 6 says, then He came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to Him, Lord, are you washing my feet? In other words, wait a second. Wait just a second. You shouldn't be doing this. Jesus says, what I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this. And Peter goes and he says, you will never wash my feet. Peter is demonstrating what we tend to wrestle with. I need to do it on my own. That's particularly true in America. We all have been raised on the image of the cowboy. The one who sits tall in the saddle. The one who is like John Wayne, who can do everything, or Clint Eastwood, and can do everything by himself. The only thing is, you never see a cowboy going on a cattle drive by himself. He's always with a group of others. You can't do some things by yourself. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. That's the key right there. If we do not let God work in us and empower us and with us, we have no part with Him. What does that mean? Well, it means ultimately we're going to fail, isn't it? It means ultimately we're going to fall away. It means ultimately we're going to just give up, because we eventually will reach the point where we understand that we can't do it, and we've turned away and from the power source, and we're just going to give up because we cannot do it ourselves. But notice what Peter did. Peter heard this, and more than anything else, he wanted to have a part with Jesus. And so he said, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Give me a bath. I do not want to be apart from you. Going back to 2 Corinthians, that's exactly the attitude that Paul has. That is exactly the point that Paul is having to learn, just like we have to learn. In fact, this is the key to the Christian life. Recognizing that when we strive to live the Christian life on our own, we're too weak. We cannot get it done. We will always, always fall short. But if we trust in the Lord, He has grace sufficient for whatever our need. He has strength to get that will enable us to be perfectly enabled. It is waiting for us to make those decisions, so that it can be rest upon us. In Philippians chapter 2. Paul teaches the same thing again. In Philippians chapter 2, when he says in verses 12 and 13, as he reminds the church at Philippi, he says, Therefore, beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, all too often, we stop the sentence right there. And we think, yeah, I've got responsibilities. I've got to work out my own salvation with fear and trembling. And it's true, we have responsibilities. We have effort we have to make. We have a path we have to trot. But don't forget the next verse, because it's part of the same sentence. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. We cannot even have the right motivation, the will to do, let alone be able to do, apart from the power of God. And it is God who works in us. Now that may sound very simple. It may sound a little bit mysterious too. And I guess in a way it is. But the main thing that Jesus is teaching us, that Paul is trying to make clear to us, that the Scriptures are unfolding for us, is that you and I have to depend upon God. from start to finish. And when we do depend upon God from start to finish, our path will always find God there helping us. This morning, are you wanting the help of God in your life? It's help that's available to every single child of God. It's help that's part of the grace of God given by Jesus Christ. If you're not a Christian, if you're not a child of God, then you can be united with that grace through baptism into the death of Jesus and raised to walk in newness of life. And that grace will be there to help you. But you know what? It takes a willingness to let God help for God to be able to help. This morning, we want to encourage everyone to turn to God while together we stand and sing.